good to see everyone this morning. We're continuing a study in following the footsteps of Jesus. This morning we're continuing in a study of following the footsteps of Jesus in teaching. One of the things that we've tried to impress in the study is, as we read the life of Christ, we should take time to try to put ourselves there, to actually see what the footsteps would be of Jesus, his example. We've talked about this in many ways, where the example of Jesus, for instance, in our study of prayer, provoked the disciples to see in their life that they didn't even know how to pray. They needed help. Even though they had a religious background and had been with John, they saw Jesus in praying and they learned some things. And we pointed out last week, and we're in this section, we're going to finish it up today, that one of the things that helped me so much in learning about teaching was to understand the real goal of teaching. It wasn't really until I studied the life of Christ that I really understood the goal of teaching. And again, just as a matter of review in our study, remember then the prophecy of Simeon in Luke 2, that one of the things that Jesus was going to do, there was going to be the fall and the rise of different people. There were going to be various consequences in the life of people because of the coming of Jesus. But at the end of that prophecy, it says that the hearts of many would be revealed. I firmly believe that in teaching, our goal in teaching is to reveal a heart. I used to think it was to win an argument. I used to think that there's a value in any time telling people the truth about a subject. That is a level of teaching that is acceptable. But the true depth of teaching, the real accomplishment in teaching, is when somebody can open up and see God's truth and then see what's in their heart. And we talked about that last week. Teaching's dangerous. It's dangerous business. I think there are various surveys about what the most dangerous occupation is to your physical health. I think it's farming. I think the last time I heard, tractor accidents, farming accidents. But I will say again, teaching's a great work, but it's a dangerous work. And when you open up somebody's hearts, and we talked about this again 2 weeks ago, Acts 2 and Acts 7, you see two groups of people whose hearts were open. One group had their heart open and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Another group had their hearts open and they gnashed their teeth and they rushed upon Stephen and they killed him. So again, remember that. If you'll think about that, then this encourages me a lot in my teaching. I don't get as upset when somebody gets mad at me. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to make sure I don't do something that I cause a person to be mad because of my own foolishness, my own lack of wisdom, my own stumbling. But if somebody really sees what is the truth and they get mad at me, then that's not necessarily bad. Matter of fact, if you begin to study 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17, you'll see that really the work of a Christian, the spreading of the gospel, the work of the apostles, the idea of teaching here, notice two particular responses to the teaching. 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Now notice here we're talking about victory, success, triumph. And here the idea of the fragrance of his knowledge is that here we're teaching. Now notice the reactions. Verse 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Now notice in this verse the idea of the fragrance of Christ. If you take a little Old Testament study, when a sacrifice was acceptable, back in the Old Testament there was a burnt offering and that offering had a smell that went up. And the idea, you could smell the cooking flesh. And we could maybe liken it to getting ready to eat a meal like on Thanksgiving, you can smell the food ahead of time. There's a sweet smelling aroma. Here's the idea of the one smelling this fragrance is pleased. Now notice here. Here we're going to find the fragrance of Christ, that which pleases God. There's going to be two groups of people and their reaction is going to please God. Notice how it's put here. Verse 16, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" I'll say again that if you get a heart open and a person sees where they're at and they reject the will of God and they get mad at you, God is pleased. in terms of what you should do. That's all I want in life. When I work with people, I work with loved ones. I've had loved ones that have died and had not really taken the kind of stand they should have before the Lord, but I was very satisfied in my life that I had an opportunity, I'm speaking of my parents, to talk to them and to have their hearts open and for them to look at some things and could make some decisions. There was a great comfort in me that I wasn't afraid to talk to them, and they opened their heart to me, and we talked, and they made some decisions. They're going to have to live with those decisions before God. But as a teacher, I'm satisfied in a study when we can get to that point. Now, keep in mind, a lot of people won't give you the time of day. They won't open their heart to you. Opening a heart is a very difficult thing. But if people say yes and people say no, it's not just those that are baptized into Christ that where God's will is accomplished. Comments on this point? Okay, we'll develop this. If you have some things, you can bring it along. So, now, one other thing. We didn't finish reading the verse. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, what's that talking about? You know, I know years ago, students would go to school, they would sell Bibles door to door. Is that what that's talking about, peddling the word of God? No, of course not. What's the idea of peddling the Word of God? Now, remember earlier, who are we trying to please when we teach? Who is the aroma going up to, the fragrance of Christ? Who's smelling that? This aroma is who? So you say God? Okay. I'm a little hard of hearing here today, but that's about kind of typical. Okay. Yeah, God is pleased. And so what we're doing, we're trying to please God. Now, how about the person who peddles the Word of God? They're looking at me. And sometimes I'll have people look at me. I want to tell you, here's these churches, and they have these numbers. And churches that are over here, they have these few numbers. Well, you need to be careful about that reasoning. Because there are some people who peddle the Word of God. In other words, let's suppose I might teach something that could be offensive to someone. Well, let's just not teach that. Let's kind of look out amongst our numbers, and let's do what we can do to produce the most numbers. Now, we're looking at men. And when we look at men in that capacity, we may have a lot of people who are happy and are being together because they like to be together, but when it comes to eternity, what do we end up with? That's my goal. And that's when we talk about sincerity, about the sight of God in Christ. And so again, I know that as a Christian, as a teacher, I don't want to judge others' hearts because I may not always know what's out there. But in a good conscience, I try to look at what is needed and present that. Humbly, knowing that I'm a man, there are things I could be mistaken on, not coming as some kind of great expert, but I want to go to heaven. I want others to go to heaven. And one of the dangers we face, even as Christians, is that we get our hearts closed and there's a lot of stuff that's going on underneath the surface. We don't want others to see. And sometimes we need someone like David needed a Nathan. Remember how Nathan approached David and gave that illustration? And David was mad about that man who had taken that other one's ewe lamb and eaten and taken it. And remember how he opened up David's heart. Thou art the man. That's the kind of teachers we need. So be mindful of that. In that process, some people will get angry. And they might leave, but I'll tell you what I found. Over time, as a rule, I found people that you've approached that way and been honest with, sometimes they'll come back. And many times they'll come back to the Lord. This is just the way we've got to do it, because we don't want to be peddling the Word of God. Opening hearts takes time and effort. And that's one reason why our associations, you don't open your heart to some stranger on the street, do you? Taking time to be with people and hear people and know people, associate with people. That's all part of the teaching process. It's very hard for us to be successful there without that kind of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, a few things real quick, I want to finish this section today, and I'm really wanting to get to section 3. So very quickly, why is teaching so important? This is a review from our earlier week, or in general, why is teaching so important? guards against apostasy. If you want to become a Christian, it's teaching an alternative approach. If you want to become a Christian, Jesus has talked about it in John 6, 44 and 45. Everybody who has been taught comes to God, who's heard and learned. There's the hearing, learning, teaching process. Let me say now, those who are parents or parents-to-be. Teaching important? Absolutely. Every one of us are going to be teachers in some capacity. Major in teaching, develop teaching, be the best teacher you can. How did Jesus express his desire to teach and to have others teach? Can you give me some examples in the life of Christ where the need of developing teachers has been expressed? Can you think of anything? I mean, Jesus is a great teacher. But why do you know in Jesus' life he wanted some teachers? Remember the woman at the well? Remember how she went into town? And who came out from that town to meet Jesus? The whole town did. And there he's talking to the apostles. Remember he said in that context about the laborers. He says, he looks out the field. The fields are white. White unto harvest. And there's lots of laborers. Right? The laborers are few. So he asked us to pray for something. What did he ask us to pray for? More teachers. More laborers. So again, this was something Jesus recognized could be a deficit, a challenge in our work. Why do most people hate the teachings of God's Word? The effective teaching of God's Word, why do people hate it? It's real. I mean, when you've got something hidden in your heart and you're trying to hide it and you don't want to see it. What's that? Did you say? It condemns them. It makes them feel guilty. It's shining a light. And it's kind of like, I have to tell you, I don't know, I've got to be careful how I express this, but there's some kind of doctors I really don't want to go to. Because I know there's going to be a degree of pain involved in that. And some doctors are good with that and some are not. And now that's not wise. I need to go to the doctor for certain things because I need to go to the doctor. I need to know if something's there. But we talk about John 3, 19 to 21, about how, you know, some people hate the light. Their deeds are evil. They don't want to know. Okay. A lot of people don't want to know. As a matter of fact, they won't give you time of day. And, you know, don't be so upset about that. Go find those that will listen. Again, we've already talked about this. What's your goal as a teacher? One more time. We talked this morning. The goal of a teacher is what? Open a heart. Let them make a decision. That's helped me a lot in terms of my approach. I want to open a heart and let them make a decision. And of course, we talked about rejection or accepting will glorify God. And then one other point here, and this will rephrase it what we've already talked. Why do men try shortcuts in their teaching the gospel, and what results do they get? If we decide we don't want plain teaching, we don't want to deal with things that are where we live. Likewise, at one time, there was a preacher came in to a place, and he started preaching on smoking, and it was up in Kentucky, and a lot of the members grew tobacco. And they would say, man, don't do that. They're some of our best contributors there. So I said, okay. So he started preaching on gambling. And there were some people that had owned some stores that were selling casino tickets and things like that. And he goes, oh, no, you can't do that. You know, you're upset these people. Finally, he got frustrated. And he says, well, what do you want me to preach on? They thought him for a minute. He said, you ought to preach about those headhunters, you know, that go kill people and roast their bodies and do this. We don't have any of those in 1,000 miles, you know. There's a lot of people have that thought when it comes to teaching. Let's offend the fewer people that we can. What happens when we do that? We peddle the gospel. What happens when we do that? Standards are lowered everywhere. What happens when we do that in eternity? We are not preparing people for eternity. Remember what Paul said in Acts 20? That he did not declare to them the whole counsel of God, that he was free from the blood of all men. So, yeah, our approach to teaching is critical. I'm going to ask a favor of you, if I could. I'm going to just briefly go through this next section. without a lot of discussion. We're going to talk about training here. I really want to get to the last section because we've only got a quarter to teach the series, and I want to get as many in as I can. But a couple of things is that I think is important is that Jesus chose men to train to be teachers. And when you talk about the apostles, you see, first off, Jesus met his disciples. He chose most of his disciples from those that were John's disciples. So you see passages like John 1:29, where John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These men followed Jesus and became his disciples. You see a process here where these men had already shown great interest. They were willing to be disciples of John. They had gone out to follow John and hear John. And then Jesus chose these men to train them in additional ways. In verse 35 it says, "And the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus he walked and said, Behold the Lamb of God." And so, again, as you begin to look at this, is that Jesus called very capable men. They had been trained by John. They were being trained by Jesus more in a further way. They would hear Jesus teach. Jesus would train them individually. He would take some of them to special circumstances and situations and let them experience various things. And I think there's great wisdom in this. I will say this just briefly, make the point. When I was in college, most of my foundations were laid right then as a student. I'll never forget a young preacher taking me under his wing before I obeyed the gospel and after I obeyed the gospel. When I had a question and I wanted to study with him, he would let me do that. He spent time with me. I remember other individual people taking time to help me. I remember Aubrey Ballou back when I was in Tuscaloosa after I had left the institutional group there. And him taking time, going with him to debates, and him taking time to help me and teach me and had various questions. I can remember that time and appreciate it so much that people took some extra time to help me. I still have my notes. I still use and remember vividly the material that I learned in that period. Now, that's one reason why I'm very pleased to be here working with students. And I've had some of you come and are with me. I've been doing some studies. I'll do more. Because I really do believe in the development of teaching and teachers is that you take people who are interested and you work with them and you go further with them. And so that's, I think, it's what you do in the home is critical. But notice as well as what Jesus did. The point I'm trying to make here is 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Again, I'm skipping to the section quickly. Before we go any further in this, I want to give you a chance. How do we develop teachers? We train teachers. You can have a formal teacher training class. I think is great. You can have people getting together in small groups. That is great. But that's our work. We need to be thinking in terms of, again, equipping one another, developing one another. We can't kind of wait around and just hoping that teachers will just pop up out of the blue. Look at the example of Jesus and the example possibly of others in our lives. Any discussion on this section, I know this is brief, any discussion on the development and training of teachers? Okay, if we could, I'm going to skip through the rest of the material. And I want to go to the next section because this is really important. We want to talk about the patience and the mercy that we have to have in teaching. Now, here I think we all could have some degree of smiles. But Jesus encourages me so much. You think of the apostles. You know, we talked about the calling and the training of the apostles and the interest they showed. And the apostles during Jesus' life were sharp and quick to understand. Right? Sometimes and sometimes not. As you look at the very nature of God, here on Mount Sinai, the nature of God is revealed in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I like in verse 6 where it says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and aboundous in goodness and truth. You know, one of the things that I have to remind myself at times is the failures I've had in my life in learning some simple truths. You know, sometimes a person, they take, 2 years to become a Christian, they struggle, and the minute they become a Christian, what do they think they can do? They can go to their friends and watch. Set them straight in 2 days and they become Christians. You know, it doesn't work that way, does it? As I look back, I can remember before I became a Christian, it's a thing I struggled with, and after I became a Christian, just how slow I was to understand something. But when I finally understand it, you got all this zeal, and you think you can go right out there and teach somebody. And well, we had the business meeting a few months ago where we suggested, or maybe it was the teachers' committee, where we said there was a weakness, and I said, well, I can just preach a lesson on it, and that'll take care of it. And everybody laughed. And that is true, that in terms of teaching, many times it's not just one lesson does the job. We're slow. We need mercy. We need long-suffering. And that's the characteristic of God, His long-suffering. He's abundant in mercy. Now, what I want to get through is look at the example in Jesus' life. Here's what I want to look at. Well, I want to look at one chapter of the book of Luke. In Luke 9 and verse 40, Jesus had been away. He comes back and finds that some of his disciples had failed in casting out a demon. Look at Luke 40. Look at Luke 9 and verse 40. It says, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Now, who is Jesus frustrated with here? The man who had the son that had the demon? Who is Jesus frustrated with here? The disciples. The disciples had problems. They had problems that even though Jesus taught point blank, this is how it's going to be, it would go right over their heads. And Jesus didn't give up on them. He didn't throw them away. He didn't say, well, you know, we've got to start over. This group's not working out. Jesus knew the kind of men that he had and what it was going to take to help them. Notice later in the same chapter, look at verse 44. Here's where it's kind of like a parent talking to a child. Have you ever had a parent say, now let this sink in. I want you to hear me. I want this to get through your thick skull. Here's Jesus almost is saying this. Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Now, is that clear? Is that plain? Jesus is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. He didn't just say that. He said, now listen, shaking a little bit. Listen to me. What happens? Verse 45. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this thing. Now, if you're a teacher, now imagine this. You lay it out as plain as you can. And you get a blank stare. Do you understand? Uh-huh. You know. And then the person doesn't understand it. Now, what's worse, if somebody doesn't understand it, I mean, that happens. But when they don't understand it and they don't ask a question, you know, why could, as a teacher, doesn't that frustrate you? You kind of think, man, these are hard-headed people. You need to understand, that's me and you in many areas. Look at verse 46. Jesus is going to be betrayed this night. He's going to be crucified the next day. And here's where their interest. Here's where the students that he had been training for these several years, here's where they're at spiritually. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Now, Jesus never taught on that subject, did he? Humility, service. You know, Jesus, you know, he's the very essence of a servant. And they're thinking, man, the kingdom's coming and we're going to have a big piece of the pie. Time to leave that group, isn't it? That's just too weak. These disciples, I mean, they're hypocrites. They're weak. It's time to go somewhere else. No. Jesus taught them again. Verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. Okay. Notice another problem. This is in one chapter. One chapter. These are good men. I will remind you, these are excellent men. Jesus made good choice with these men. But if you're teaching people, people commonly aren't going to get it the first time. They commonly are going to be slow. Don't give up on them. Look at verse 49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him not because he does not follow us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him. He was not with us. For he was not against us, is on our side. I don't know exactly the motive of this question. Jesus didn't seem to be as upset about it, but I think they misunderstood here that this person was from God, maybe a disciple of John. But now notice this verse. The same chapter. Jesus is going to be betrayed. You know, he's going to die. He's going to be the lamb that provides the sacrifice for our sins. And notice what his disciples want to do. Luke 9:54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Now, what do you suppose happened for them to want to give the spiritual nuclear bomb to be dropped down on these cities? What terrible thing did these people do? They basically didn't want them to stay there. They basically pushed them out. They didn't want to hear. And so that's what you do. If somebody doesn't hear, buddy, blow them away. What does Jesus say? He goes, but he turned and rebuked them, said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them, and they went to another village. I'm telling you, if you're going to be a teacher, this is going to be one of the bigger challenges. And by the way, who's going to challenge you more, Christian? The non-Christian or the Christian as a teacher? Who's going to challenge you more in your patience? What's that? The Christian? Why? Go ahead. Yeah, you expect them to know. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a congregation and somebody, you know, meekly raises their hand and asks a question. And I answered the question, and then later somebody came to me. They've been a member here for several years, and how could they ask that question? Well, they had that question. I don't know how it could have happened, but what we've got to do is we've got to stop kind of taking it personally, like it's some insult to us, because all of us are hard-headed to some extent. All of us, to some extent, are slow to learn. Aren't you thankful somebody was patient with you and didn't throw you away because you had a question? Because you were slow to hear. Oh, that helps. I like the quote from Henry Drummond. God's love for poor sinners is very wonderful, but God's patience with ill-natured saints is a deeper mystery. And we try God's patience. And you remember what God has forgiven you of, how merciful He's been to you, how He's given you other opportunities. Many major decisions that I made in my life, I can remember struggling to leave a church because of its drift doctrinally. It was one of the hardest things that I ever went through. And I want to tell you, I flip-flopped around. I was inconsistent in that process, and I struggled. But over time, people were patient with me, and I continued to study, and I finally made a stand. And I appreciate people, and I certainly appreciate what God does in being patient with us about the need of being patient. With a local congregation, brethren, we can become very impatient with the progress of a work or the progress of members. We need to be characterized by long-suffering and mercy. We need to be the kind of people not ready to give up and just go and run. But we need to be the kind of people that would display the long-suffering of building. Let's give one example here. It's one of my favorite examples. Well, I'll ask this question of you. We'll start off here in verse 3. Matthew 11:3. Here John the Baptist is in prison. He's going to die. He's not going to be free again. John the Baptist, the one who loved to preach in the wilderness, who talked about the imminent judgment of God. At least so he thought in some ways. I don't think he fully understood even the message that he preached. I think that's possible with inspiration. But in verse 3, he asked this question. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Do you remember, I flipped through those verses real quick. But what did John say to his disciples when he saw Jesus? He said, Behold what? The Lamb of God who does what? takes away sin of the world. Now, wait just a minute. Wait, he knows the answer to this question. Doesn't he? Why is John asking this question? Do you know things can happen in our lives that shake us to the core? By the way, my study today in the sermon is going to be on human suffering. We'll talk about this. I think this is in that context. You can have something happen in your life, and it's almost like you were taken on a spaceship and taken to another planet. You can have illness hit you. You can go into a hospital, a critical care situation. You can lose the abilities that you once had and be isolated. Your world can change overnight. What are some things that happens if that happened to you? It's hard to imagine. It's really hard to imagine. I know dealing with my father's death and the lengthy illness he had and watch that change and watch the attitudes. You know, when your world changes, sometimes you get shaken. And you know what you need to reaffirm? What you already know. Is there something wrong with a doubt? Is there something wrong when things go bad and you kind of say, you know, God, are you really there? Do you really care for me? You know, am I really right with God? Do my prayers ascend to God? Is there anything wrong in asking those questions? There is nothing wrong with that. I believe it is a natural process of life to at times the things that you have previously affirmed to step back and say, now, is this really true? Now, who did John ask this question to? Even though he couldn't go personally, he sent his messengers. Who did he ask? That's right, Jesus. Now, I know that after Jesus, now notice what Jesus does here. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What is Jesus, if you read a more extensive account, he worked miracles. He let these messengers see. Now go back and tell John. What's he doing for John? He's reaffirming the evidence. There is nothing wrong in taking a subject, and I don't care what that subject is, that you know and that you're going through a situation, you have doubts and wanted to go back and reaffirm it. That's a great thing. Go to God with your questions and doubts. Now, after the messengers left, Jesus stood up and said, I don't know why they asked that question. Why did he do that? Is that what Jesus said? Jesus didn't do that. Did Jesus show a lack of patience with John? Did he get mad at John? No. If you look at this, here, this is beautiful. This is why. You want to know why I know Jesus is patient and long-suffering? Look at Jesus' response. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, why did you go out in the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? But why did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But why did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. In verse 11, he says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Is our Lord patient? Is he merciful? He is. He knows us. The greater tragedy, if we don't have questions, or if we pull back and hurt, and we go run the other way, I'm giving up. I mean, man, if John the Baptist has a question, it is time to give. No, no, no. You need to understand what's going on here. The truth is the truth, and it could be understood. But we as men, at times, we will struggle. And our Lord says, bring me your doubts. Look at the truth. Look at the light. I'll help you. I'm a long ways from having that kind of patience. But as a teacher, that is one thing I need to have. What do you do, class? I know that our time is short, and I want to make sure that we cover this material in some of the discussion before we conclude. So I want to look at a couple of things on the outline. I want to start into the next section next week. But as you look at this, how would you handle a situation where somebody, where you've taught somebody one time, and it's obviously they don't understand it. What should you do? Let's talk about what should you do, what should you not do, either side of the coin. You've taught somebody, it doesn't get through. What should you do? Yes. Yes. Yeah. It's quite interesting in Galatians 4. It's a very interesting study there. That verse has meant a lot to me as a teacher. There are times you're looking and it's like childbirth, you know. He knew what was going on. There was another group appealing to them, being zealous for them, courting them to try, and there was a battle for their heart. And we have the truth, and that's all we have, you know. Not like as a disadvantage, you know, but to the world, you know, they could lie and they could flatter and they could tell bad things about Paul and try to cut off his influence. They could use a lot of things, and here's this person's in the balance, and you got to be patient. I want you to know there are a lot of teachers, as they watch your struggle, they love you, they're patient, but inside, there's some pain. Come on, you can do it. Come on. Don't give up. Don't quit. I like that verse. That verse has meant a lot to me in terms of, from a patient, from a teacher's standpoint. And for the one, see, sometimes the person who's not getting it, who's in this struggle, they'll tend to put themselves down and they'll tend to give up. And here, from both ends, there's encouragement. Those are two quick bells. Listen, next week we've got a new outline. You can download it from the net, or I'll print some up for you tonight. I don't have them printed for this morning. Thank you for your participation. Again, all audio is on the net if you want to download lessons you haven't heard. Thank you for your participation.